We've been looking at Mark's gospel because it is, of course, an account of Christ, and it is good for us as Christians always to consider Christ, to look at his person, to look at his teaching, to look at his works. The greatest aim of all Christians, if there is one aim that we should have as Christians, it is this, that we should know Christ more, that we should love Christ more each day. That's a great goal, you know. That is the goal of the Christian life. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you have your prayer time before you do anything else, you sit on the edge of your bed and you have your little prayer time. Well, pray this, Lord, may I know Jesus more today. May I understand more today of his compassion and love and grace and mercy. Can I today experience at a greater depth his love for me, his grace towards me, his mercy towards me? Can I understand more today his heart so that I may love him more today and I may be more like him today? That, at the end of the day, is the Christian life. To know Christ, to love Christ, and to become like Christ. And that's why we need to study these gospel passages, because as we study the gospel passages, Christ reveals himself. We see Christ in his words, in his works, and the gospels reveal his character. Now, the passage we've read this afternoon, verses 16 to 20, the title given in the Bible translation that we're using says, Jesus calls the first disciples. And that, of course, is the theme of that passage. Jesus calls the first disciples. Very briefly, I have three things I want to say from the passage. It's there for our instruction. It's there for our encouragement. And I pray that as we look at this, it will indeed instruct us, and I hope it will encourage us. Three things then I want to say from it. In the first place, I want us to notice that Christ chose disciples to help him in the work of the kingdom. Christ chose disciples to help him in the work of the kingdom. He is God. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He has come to this world and he has taken human flesh. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was as human as we are. And yes, he had all the characteristics of humanity that we do except sin. Yes, he had all the limitations of humanity that we do. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was appointed by the Father for his task. He had the resources of heaven at his disposal. And yet we read at the beginning of his ministry, this is right at the start of his ministry, he goes to Galilee and it says there, passing by the sea, alongside the Sea of Galilee, he sees these men. He sees Simon and Andrew. And he sees James and John. And he calls them. And he doesn't just say, become my followers. He doesn't just say, well, you just follow me and just watch what I do and just keep watching what I do. You don't have to do anything. He actually says to them in verse 17, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He has appointed them to a task. It's a tremendous thing. I was saying this morning how we sometimes sing certain songs and we become so familiar with them that the power of what we are singing is lost on us. And sometimes we read a passage and it's such a familiar passage that the remarkable things that are recorded in that passage, they become lost to us because right from childhood, perhaps, if you were born in a Christian home, you went to Sunday school and you will know about Jesus calling men to follow him and Jesus saying to certain men, I will make you fishers of men. And I guess you would have learned the names of the apostles and you perhaps had a song where you learned about Simon and about John and James and Andrew and so on. But then the wonder of this tends to get lost on us, that here is the Son of God Himself. Here is God in human flesh, who has come to this world with a mission. He has been sent by His Father with that mission. He has been appointed by the Father. He has been enabled by the Holy Spirit. He has been supported by angels. We read in the previous verse, in the previous passage, in verse 13. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was there with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. So He has the Holy Spirit enabling Him. He has the angels ministering to Him. He has the support and the encouragement of the Father in heaven. He is God. And yet He chooses men, He chooses human beings in this task. Now that's a tremendous thing. In that God does His work here in this world through ordinary people. He does His work through human beings. And it is a reminder to us. It is a challenge that I've made before, and I will make that challenge again. If a person claims to be a Christian, and about the only thing they do is go to church and sit in the church and then go back home and do nothing else in the life of the local church, please allow me to say this, there's something very wrong. I'm sorry if it is such a deep challenge and a hard challenge, but it has to be said, because the number of passages we have in the Bible about how God gives gifts, about how God expects us to be involved in the life of the local church, about how God expects us to use our gift, about how God expects us to be involved in kingdom work. The number of passages that are there, the number of examples that are there, surely these things must speak to us. And we need to take hold of this, that God does His work here on earth, not through angels. Now, I do believe in angels, of course, not denying their existence. And of course, angels have a ministry. We know very little about it. But primarily, God does His work through human beings. God uses human agents. We need to be aware of that. That's the first thing that we notice in this passage. The second thing we notice in this passage is this, that Christ chose the most ordinary people. He chose the most ordinary people to do His work here on earth. It says there, passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and followed Him. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus chose His disciples, He didn't go to Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem was where the religious hierarchy were. Jerusalem is where the priests and the high priests were. Jerusalem is where the temple was. And Jerusalem is where the Levites ministered in the temple. Jerusalem is where the educated people were. If you wanted theological classes in Judaism and in Bible and Old Testament, you go to Jerusalem. It's where the rabbis set up their schools. It is where the people who wanted to train for Jewish ministry went. If you wanted able people, capable people, orators, theologians, Bible teachers, people whose heads were stuffed with Bible knowledge, you go to Jerusalem. If you wanted people who were respected by everybody, who were well known, famous rabbis, who held schools and had people sitting at their feet and wanting to learn from them, you wanted people who were well known, well, you went to Gamaliel, who had a school in Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't choose the rabbis of Jerusalem. And he didn't choose the priests and the high priest and the Levites of Jerusalem. He didn't choose the well-known and the educated and the theological savvy in Jerusalem. He goes to some backwater. He goes to Galilee. Now, Galilee was never known as a center of religious study. It was known as a fishing place. Well, of course it was. It's a sea. And there's fishing there. And as far as we know, Galilee has never been known for anything else but a fishing place. To this day, as far as I know, and I've been to Galilee, to this day, as far as I know, it's not known as a place where there's a famous university or a famous theological college or a famous any kind of thing. You go to Galilee and you go for fishing. And certainly in the days of Jesus, it was known as a center of fishing. And Jesus goes to Galilee. And there are these men, whoever has heard of Simon, whoever has heard of Andrew and James and John, who are these people? Well, they're not famous rabbis. They're not famous theological teachers or well-educated with their BAs and MAs and so on. They're nothing like that. We are told specifically they are fishermen. And Jesus chose them. Wasn't it lovely to hear about how God uses very, very ordinary people to do extraordinary work in various parts of the world? Wasn't that a lovely thing to hear this afternoon? That there are very, very ordinary people, people whom we might find irritating at times, and so on, just ordinary people. And it wasn't just the people we heard about this afternoon. You can go to Africa, you can go to South America, you can go to the Far East. And you meet the people whom God is using. And you don't generally find the highly, highly educated and the highly, highly intelligent and so on. You find wherever you go in the world that God is using the most ordinary of people for extraordinary works in His kingdom. Actually, you don't even have to travel the world to see that. You've only got to study your Old Testament to see it. If I were to say, and I'm not going to, but if I were to say, name some famous characters in the Old Testament, I imagine somebody would say Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David. Well, let's look at those characters. Who was Abraham? Well, you read Joshua 24, and it says Abraham was an idolater. He was there in Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't some famous prince. He wasn't some highly educated, highly intelligent, famous person. As far as we can see, Abraham suddenly appears in the books of Scripture in Genesis chapter 12 as a nobody. It really does appear like that. He was just a nobody there in Ur of the Chaldees, an idolater. And God appears to this nobody. And God says to him, leave your home, leave your people, and follow me, and go to the place where I will show you. He doesn't appear to Abimelech, who was a king at the time. He doesn't appear to the king of Egypt at the time. He appears to Abraham. And you look at Abraham's family. Isaac just comes across as a very ordinary person. And Jacob, we've learned the life of Jacob Wednesday evenings. We did a whole series of studies in the life of Jacob. We didn't come away thinking that this was a spiritual giant. He certainly grew in his faith and he certainly became a godly man. But he certainly wasn't some spiritual giant. You know, even Moses, yes, he was born in the, or rather he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. And yes, he was educated in the ways of Pharaoh. But Moses, when it came to the people of God, was just an ordinary man whom God used. David was a shepherd. And you know how Samuel says to his father, bring your sons because God is appointing one of your sons as king. And Jesse brings his sons. And Jesse thinks, well, it's my older children, the ones who have an impressive appearance, the ones who are big and tall and have a track record of achievements. And Samuel looks at all of them and says, have you got any more sons? And Jesse says, well, I have a teenager boy who's out there looking after sheep. You know, he's of no relevance. And Samuel says, call him because he's the one. You look into the New Testament. You look at the disciples of Christ. You look at the early church. Paul says to the Corinthians, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were of high birth. Not many of you were of any significance in this world. But God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to confound the strong. And you look at the Thessalonians. Paul says to the Thessalonians, from you, the word of God has gone into Macedonia and into Achaia. Who were the Thessalonians? Well, they were idolaters who were converted. They weren't high intellectuals. They weren't the intellectual philosophers of Athens. They were in this little town of Thessalonica. But God used them. I think it is a curse of the evangelical church in the 21st century that we think it is those who are highly educated, those who have Bible college degrees, those who are bookish, and those who have a mindset to read and study the Bible and have knowledge of the Bible, they are the ones God used. The rest of us, we fold our arms and watch God using them. That is a nonsense. God has never done this. May I say this, and I don't want to sound racist in saying this, it is a peculiarly Western mindset. You don't find this mindset in India. You don't find this mindset in Africa. We may not agree with everything that happens in those countries. You may not have agreed with everything that was said here about who becomes a pastor in a local church. But isn't it interesting? And you find this kind of thing. A person becomes a Christian. And they immediately say to themselves, they're in Africa, and they say to themselves, God has saved me, and God has brought me into his kingdom, and God has made me his child. Where can I serve? It's a wonderful mindset, you know, because we understand this. God uses the most ordinary of people for his work. So Christ chose disciples to help him in the work of the kingdom. Christ chose the most ordinary of people to be his disciples. And then thirdly and finally, Christ equipped his disciples to do his work. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Not follow me and become fishers of men. Do you notice that? Not follow me and go and start winning souls. Not follow me and then just start doing the work and you're on your own to do the work. I will make you fishers of men. When you read the New Testament, you read so much about Christ, and then you read so much about the Holy Spirit. And we neglect the third person of the Trinity. We neglect his work. We neglect his coming into this world. And we neglect the way that he came to his church and the way that he equipped his church. But this is why the Holy Spirit came. We sometimes find the whole question of gifts of the Holy Spirit a difficult issue because it's a controversial issue. We don't like to discuss this. Well, gifts of the Spirit, the charismatics. And we steer clear of it. And we're wrong to do it. It's a biblical thing. We may not agree on which gifts of the Spirit are still present and which have died, if any have died. We may not agree on such things. But we don't have to neglect the whole issue because of it. Surely the central point about the work of the Holy Spirit is that he gives gifts. When you get home, read Ephesians 4. I beg of you, read Ephesians 4. Because you will find in Ephesians 4 how Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus. And Paul uses language in Ephesians 4 that we would find very difficult today. Because we talk about pastors being ministers. We use the two words interchangeably. And people say to me, you are the minister of Copse Road Chapel, or to any pastor or vicar, he's the minister. Do you know that is an unbiblical use of the term? Read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says, the church is the ministers of the gospel. The pastor equips the ministers, and the ministers then do works of ministry. Did you know that? That is New Testament church life. Every person in the church has a ministry. Some have a ministry in evangelism, and some have a ministry in teaching, and some have a ministry in encouragement, and some have a ministry in teaching children, and some have a ministry in compassion, and some have a ministry in women's work. All kinds of things. Some have a ministry in serving. Some have a ministry in cooking. All kinds of gifts are given. And each one is to use that gift which has been given for the glory of Christ. Well, friends, this is the Bible's teaching. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. So let's learn from this. Christ chose disciples to help him in the kingdom. And I've often said this, but I will say it again. Please, can we be an involved church? Please, can we be a church that says, I can do things for the local church, and I want to do things. I want to be involved. The mentality, I can do nothing, is actually denying Christ and denying the Holy Spirit. The mentality, I can't do anything, is saying the Holy Spirit has come in vain. It's a very serious thing to do, you know. You know those parables that Jesus told at the end of Matthew's Gospel about how we are to be ready for the second coming. And there is the parable of the lazy servant, the unfruitful servant. And Jesus says, this man had these servants. And he gave one of them 10 talents, another 5 talents, another 1 talent. And he says, now go and use them. And he comes back and he says to the man who had 10. And the man says, well, I made 10 more. The other one says, I made 5 more. And the last one says, well, I took your talent and I buried it. Now, I want you to take note of the words that the master said to him. He says to him, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and slothful servant. To not use your gifts is a sin. I know it's strong language. But that is Bible. To not use your gifts is a sin. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. You wicked and slothful servant. Friends, God uses the most ordinary people and equips the most ordinary people. We will never be a New Testament church as long as we look at one man in the pulpit and say, you get on with it and we will watch you. We will be a New Testament church when all of us say, what can I do? How can I use my gifts? How can I be involved in the work of the kingdom? It is a challenge. Well, let's take hold of that challenge. Let's pray it. And let's put it into practice.